Good evening. It's good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all this evening. If you would, take out a Bible and turn over to Psalm 23. That'll be the basis for our study this evening as we consider this psalm in its entirety as a praise for God's guidance, His provision, and His protection. You know, when we consider the book of Psalms, we recognize that there are 150 psalms written by several authors: David, Asaph, Solomon. Even Moses is credited with having written one of these psalms. And there are so many psalms to look at, so many psalms to consider and contemplate, and they all pour out the hearts of the writers to God with praise, with thanksgiving, with understanding, with prayers for comfort, for mercy, for God's presence in their life. And I'm almost certain we have our favorites. I'm sure it's hard to pick favorites with how many psalms there are in the book of Psalms. I know I have several favorites myself. 1, 18, 46, 51, 139. Great ones. All worth reading. All will probably be subjects of study in the future. But tonight, let's turn to consider one that is probably the most recognized. One that is probably the most memorized. Some of you may even have a plaque in your home with the psalm on it. And it is none other than Psalm 23. This is arguably one of the most popular psalms, if not the most popular psalms. Even those out in the world know this psalm to some degree. It is one that I remember memorizing in its entirety when I was younger. We had a poster of it on the door of the, I call it the room of requirement in our home. Again, it's such a popular and well-known psalm that even AI recognizes it as the most popular psalm. Here's a question, though. Have you ever stopped to wonder why? We may memorize it. We may have it to heart. We may recognize it when we see someone else quote it, or when we see it hanging on a piece of art somewhere. But have we considered, why is it so popular? Is it because of the length of it being only 6 verses, therefore easy to memorize? No. Psalm 1 is also 6 verses. Psalm 150 is also 6 verses. Psalm 117 is a whopping 2 verses long. Is it because it says something different from the rest of the Psalms? Well, not really. All the Psalms fall into the categories of praising God for certain reasons, or as to pray to God in troublesome times and trials. A lot of times, we see both. Is there a certain backstory to this psalm as far as who wrote it and when? This is considered a psalm of David. However, as to when it is written, the circumstances in which it was written is not revealed. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to downplay the importance of this psalm. On the contrary, I want to show the greatness of this psalm. The fact of the matter is that even though this is such a popular psalm, have we come to fully appreciate it? Or do we just like it because of its popularity? Can we look and see the depth of these words written here, how they should impact our very lives? Tonight, let's visit this classic psalm and see the depth of these words as a psalm of praise for guidance, for protection, for provision from the Lord. The verses, of course, read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amazing words. These probably resonate with us as ones who have read this dozens of times, maybe even memorized it. Let's break it down, shall we? Let's start with verse 1 here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. First thing we immediately recognize is that David recognizes the Lord as his own shepherd. It's amazing to see the comparison being made by David, who himself was a shepherd boy. He grew up tending to his father's sheep, He grew up knowing what it takes to be a shepherd, the important role a shepherd plays for the sheep. If there is anyone that knew what it meant to have the Lord himself as a shepherd, it was David. What does it mean to have the Lord as a shepherd? Well, to answer that, we must ask what it means to be a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? To put it very basically, the shepherd cares for his sheep. He guides them through the grass and to the water, keeping them together, preventing them from straying. He provides for them, makes sure that they're well fed, makes sure that they have the water they need, all that they need to be able to live and thrive in the field. He protects them against harsh circumstances, against animals that would eat them, such as the wolves. Or as David quoted when he spoke before King Saul, I have fought the lion and the bear with my own hands. He watches over them closely. So we recognize that God does all these things for his people. He guides his people. He acts as a guide to each and every one of us. David recognized him as his guide throughout life. And others would recognize this as well. Consider another psalm. Psalm 78, verses 52 through 55. David didn't write this one. This is attributed to Asaph, who also describes the Lord as a shepherd. He says, but he, Psalm 78, verses 52 through 55, but he made his own people go forth like sheep, guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and he led them on safely so that they did not fear. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. He brought them to his holy border, this mountain which his right hand had acquired. He also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. We see the guidance of God whenever he brought Israel out, whenever he was bringing them out of their current circumstances and into the wilderness, bringing them with the intent to bring them to the promised land. So we see here the Israelites had God as a guide. God stood as a shepherd and guided his sheep, his people, from place to place. We recognize that we can rely on God for guidance. We recognize that sometimes we don't have a direction. If we don't have guidance, who better to get it from than the Lord himself? So we recognize that he guides us. And we also recognize that he provides for us. He provides for his sheep. David would write in yet another psalm, Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10. Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Remember what the first verse says? Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There is no wanting with God. The fact of the matter is, when we trust in God fully, we will not be left in want. Any want we may have may come from our own personal lack of contentment on our part, but we cannot seriously say that the Lord does not provide for his people, for their needs. Even Jesus shows us that if we are seeking him first, all of our needs are added unto us. And we recognize his protection. The Lord protects us. David would write in yet another psalm, Psalm 3, verses 1 through 4. He says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. David, in his conflict with his own son, was able to plead for protection and help and be answered. He can rely on God. He calls him his shield about me. I recognize the protecting power of God. I recognize that if he is my protector, there's nothing that can stand against me. Looking at these, we see that God does all these things as a shepherd does for their sheep. Guides, provides, protects. Can we not trust him to do the same in our own lives? David certainly did. The Lord is my shepherd. There was no question about it in his mind. I shall not want. Again, no question in his mind. Those statements spoken as bold guarantees that even if everything else is going off the rails, everything else is going wrong in my life, I can rely on the one constant. That is the Lord my God. Another statement spoken with bold confidence is seen in the very next verse. Verse 2, he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. This ties back into statements made in the previous verse about how God is our guide. Here the verse speaks about being led in these serene and peaceful images. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. This great land spread out before me. I can enjoy nature. I can lay down in peace. He leads me beside still waters. Look at what is before me. Look at the beauty of God's creation. I can be at peace here. This will serve as a good contrast to what we will read once again here in just a minute. But what can we ascertain from this verse? Again, this ties back to God being a guide for us. That as a shepherd guides his sheep through the pastures and to the waters, so too does God guide us. And we can see that with these thoughts of green pastures, still waters, we recognize that is kind of an easy time. These are easy times. These images are created here as peaceful images and times when we may be tempted to rely on God less, to rely on our shepherd less because of the ease. But here's the thing, you think that they may be easy. You think that these times are easy because of the presence and guidance of God? Absolutely. That is absolutely the case. Again, another thought that occurs in this verse. I like that word he uses. He makes me to lie down in pastures green. Makes me. Makes me. That spoke out to me whenever I've read through these passages for this study. He makes me lie down in pastures green. The peace that God provides, I dare say, is an indomitable peace. And I believe this harkens to a New Testament passage where we see Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, how Paul tells the Philippians that they should be, as verse 6 and 7 say, anxious for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Involve God in your life, in your struggles. Even when times are going easy, still involve him in your life. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. That's a powerful thought right there. The indomitable peace of God. A peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that when you feel it, if you can feel this peace, think about this. Have you ever had a situation where it seemed like everything's just going wrong? Where it seems just like life's crazy. Work's crazy. Bills are getting out of hand. Whatever your case may be. And yet still, you're not disturbed. You're not shaken. You're not swayed into temptation and sin. That's the peace of God. That's the ability to say, I recognize there's something greater than me. Or there's something even greater than my problems I'm dealing with. That these things that are overcoming my life, God's greater than these things. Indomitable peace. God is greater than all these things. The peace of God surpasses all understanding. When He is the guide, when He goes with us through life, it creates peace. It makes us be at peace. Knowing all my issues are brought before Him, are ever present to Him, and He guides us through those troubles. He provides us within those troubles. He protects us from those troubles. That will create a peace so rich that, again, it's like we're being made to be at peace. I don't have to fear. I don't have to be disturbed in my spirit because I know God is there. That even though all this chaos is going on, the Lord is making me be at peace. Again, I like to call this the indomitable peace of God. And another thing, a lot of times in our New Testament, God is referred to as the God of peace, such as when Paul is writing and closing his letter to the second letter to Thessalonians. He writes, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "May the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always, in every way. The Lord be with you all." God is the God of peace. When God is called the God of something, or when He is referred to as being something, take note. We recognize that that is an attribute of God. That if Paul here, and Paul several other times, and the Hebrew writer as well, they refer to God as the God of peace. I can trust that with God I will find peace. And I will be in those pastures green. I will be beside the still waters. He is the one who provides us with the peace, even when it feels like everything is going awry. He creates peace. He makes us to be at peace. And this train of thought is carried into the next verse. The thought of guidance we receive from God. It says, verse 3, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Think about that first part right there. He restores my soul. What does He mean when He says that? What is it about our souls that need restoring? Would you believe me if I said that your soul gets wear and tear? Our souls are a very part of our existence. And it is this aspect of our existence that is what's going back to God in the end. When all life is over, leave the world behind. We leave flesh behind. Our body goes into the ground, but our spirit, our soul, returns to God. So what happens to our souls while they're here on earth, though? While they're trapped in this corporeal form? They're affected. They're affected by the things that we do in the body, especially when we sin. They are affected by the certain situations and circumstances that we deal with in our day-to-day lives, the trials that we endure, the sin that overtakes us, the temptation that overtakes us. Maybe it's abandonment. Maybe you've been in situations where your friends leave you behind. Maybe it's because of your faith. Maybe it's because you don't go along with them. You don't peer pressured by them. And that wears you down. That wears your soul down sometimes. We plague our souls with pain, with regret. We plague our souls with strife and with conflict. But whatever the case may be, if our souls are afflicted, we know for certain God restores the soul. He gives strength to the soul. David would also write in another one of his psalms, Psalm 138 and verse 3. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. The Lord knows that the soul goes through much anguish whenever it's in its corporeal form, whenever it is going through life on earth. And thus is there to provide strength for the soul, restoration for the soul, peace for the soul. Furthermore, he is there to lead us down the right path and not lead us astray. When we know that the Lord is taking the lead in our lives, when we fully entrust ourselves to him, to his will, to saying, what does this say? What does God want from me? What does he expect of me? What can I do for him? When that is the basis of what we do, that's making the Lord take the lead in our lives. We know that his way is always the right way. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. David will write in yet another psalm, Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. He says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. This is his plea. It is not my way. It is not my path. It is not my truth. It is yours, God. So lead me. You are the God of salvation. You are the one that saves us. You are the one that has provided us with salvation. So be with me. Guide me down the right path. Don't let me go astray. Don't let me turn to my own devices. Don't let me stray from the path of righteousness. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. This is the kind of prayer that we should all pray here, even on a daily basis. A prayer to be led down the right paths in life. A prayer that asks God, show us his way, not my way, not your way, not the world's way. His way. His way is the right way. His way is never wrong. His way will never lead us astray. He will never cause us to sin. We know from James that he does not tempt us. His way will never hinder us. Let him take the lead. Follow in the paths that he has given unto you. He will always lead you down the right paths if you let him lead. And so as David finishes this verse, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What does it mean for his name's sake? This means this is the glory of God to lead his people down paths of righteousness. Consider a very opposite, contrasting verse. Isaiah 59, verse 2. In Isaiah, he says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. As his sheep, as ones that are in his fold, what do sometimes? We tend to wander. We tend to go astray, as Isaiah says, to turn to iniquity instead of continuing to follow him. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to be separated from him. You know, I've heard criticism about why would God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. I've heard that criticism from the world. Why did he do that? Well, first of all, it's not like there's 7,000 other trees they could have eaten from and been perfectly fine. But also, the fact of the matter is, God has given us free will. He wants us to choose him. He wants us to choose to go to him, to let ourselves come to the conclusion that I need God in my life, that I need him in my life, that I need his guidance so that I can go down these paths of righteousness. It is his glory, according to David here. It is his glory to lead us down the right paths. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It is his glory to lead us in the right paths, to bring us down the paths of righteousness rather than the paths of wickedness. What we got to do is we got to trust in him. We got to trust in him as the one who leads us. We can't question him. We can't say, I think this is a better way. That's what leads to sin. That's what led to the fall of man in the garden. My way, not God's way. No, that is not how we lead our lives. If we expect to go down these paths of righteousness, God's got to be the lead. Trust in him instead of self, and you will never go astray. Now the image changes from this guidance, from these peaceful scenes, and on being on paths of righteousness. It changes to darkness and evil. He says, yea, though I walk, and through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shadow of death is something that is mentioned a few times in the Old Testament. It is a phrase that comes from a word, one single word, that literally means death's shadow. This shows, essentially, gloom, darkness, despair, depravity, sometimes even a longing for death. For example, consider what Job says in Job chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. After Job, in the first two chapters of Job, he suffered so much. All his possessions, all his livestock destroyed, killed. His seven children destroyed, killed. His own flesh covered in boils. His health afflicted. All these terrible things have come upon him. And when his friends come to him, he cries out. Verses 3 through 5. May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May the day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. The day of Job's birth meant nothing to him except as a blight on the calendar. His life only meant death to him because of all these things that he had suffered. He wished for it to be erased from existence. He wished it never happened. That is as dark and full of despair as one can get. This same shadow of death, this is what David refers to here. David uses the shadow of death to speak to the doom and gloom that can overtake our lives, sometimes, like in Job's case, in such a sudden moment. And in the psalm that we're reading, we see the peaceful, serene scenes change like that by one verse. From the still waters, from the green pastures, from the paths of righteousness into the shadow of death. Bad things happen. It hurts us. Sometimes it can even make us wish for death. Make us recognize. Life is full of gloom. Life down here, there's much darkness in it. But here, David says that even though this shadow of death is looming over him, that in this valley there's only darkness, he will not fear because God is with him. David would write in another psalm, Psalm 27 in verse 1. The Lord is my light, the opposite of a shadow, and my salvation, the opposite of death. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Knowing that God is beside him in everything that he does means that he had no reason to fear anything at all. Yes, the shadow of death is looming. Yes, darkness, gloom, despair is within my life, even in a sudden moment. That doesn't matter. With God with me, I can fear no evil. With God beside him, there's no reason to fear anything at all. Not the valley of the shadow of death, not evil. Nothing could make him afraid. When he knew that God was with him through it all. Fear has no place within the heart of one who trusts God. And to further drive that point home, David also says, "Your rod and your staff comfort me." What is the rod and the staff referring to here? It is referring to the shepherd's tools. What they use to help guide the sheep along on the right path. So again, pointing back to verse 2, this indomitable peace of God. The peace of God that even death itself cannot shake. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your guidance comforts me. I find comfort in knowing you are there, God. I know you are present, God. I don't have to fear the darkness of the world. I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear the terrible things that can overcome life just like that. I don't have to fear it. Knowing God is there. Knowing God creates peace. Knowing God is with us makes us at peace even when facing life or death situations, even when facing terrible circumstances, even when facing things that are so hard for us each and every day of our lives. God goes with us, guides, protects, instills within his sheep peace and courage. The image changes again to show us how God's presence provides his sheep with lifelong comfort. Verses 5 and 6 together, he reads, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." First, we see this scene of the table being furnished in the presence of David's enemies. His head anointed with oil. His cup overflowing. This all shows that God has caused David to prosper, even to the dismay of his own enemies. Once again, relating back to verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I will not be in want when I trust in God. I will have no reason to be in want because God provides. And when God provides, the table is furnished, the head is anointed, the cup overflows. I am prospering knowing that God is the provider. It also harkens back to verse 4 as well with, "I will fear no evil." Again, this table is presented in front of his own enemies. Peace is with him, though. He doesn't fear his enemies. His enemies may come against him. They may try to take that peace away. They may try to take that prosperity away. David's not worried about it. He knows that the Lord provides. He knows that the Lord protects. The peace and prosperity that the Lord provides cannot be outmatched, not even by David's enemies. The Lord has blessed and caused to prosper. You know, a lot of times, life feels the other way around. A lot of times, life feels like our enemies are prospering. Our oppressors are the ones that are at peace. But if we take a look at our own lives and count our blessings, especially our spiritual blessings, you may be surprised at how much the Lord has actually done in your life. You may be surprised to see that your cup really does overflow. I know it doesn't feel like that sometimes. I know sometimes the world tears us down, the enemies tear us down. That doesn't matter. Look to God. Look to his blessings. Look into your own life and see where he has blessed you. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." This is yet another bold and confident claim. There's much sureness in this expression that goodness and mercy shall be with him always. But really, God always provides his people with goodness and mercy. Consider what James says in the New Testament in James chapter 1, verse 17. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Again, so long as we count our blessings, we will see the goodness of God throughout our entire lives. We will see the good and perfect gifts that come down from him. I will not make the claim that God doesn't do anything for me, because that's just false. Utterly false. I can look into my life and recognize God has blessed with goodness. He's also blessed with mercy. Why are we even here, brethren? Because God was merciful to us. We have all sinned against him. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all deserved the fate of what befalls a sinner. What does sin deserve? Death. What did we deserve because we were in sin? Death. But what happened? God was merciful to us. God did not give unto us the punishment that we deserve, but instead was merciful to us. Which is why Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, you therefore, well, he doesn't say you, but anyway, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. He calls us to show mercy, because God has shown his mercy to us. He could have wiped this out. Matter of fact, the worldwide flood. That was the first time he did it. He could have done it again. There have probably been so many times where we could have even looked and said, God would have been justified if he did it there. God would have been justified if he did it there. But God didn't. We are still here today because God didn't. God showed mercy instead. Surely goodness and mercy will follow all the days of my life. We recognize that goodness and mercy follows even us in our own lives. As long as we live our lives to be well-pleasing to him, we will see these blessings. We will see the goodness and mercy of God. That there is no way we cannot see these things in our life. And finally, David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David declares that as long as he lives, he will dwell in the house of the Lord. He strives to be close to God. He wants to be close to God. He will be in the house of the Lord, the place of worship, as often as he can be, daily even, so that he can be with God and get closer to God. He recognizes all the great blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon him, and so he pledges undying loyalty to him. Dying desire, passion for God. That's an attitude we all should have, brother. An earnest and genuine desire to be with God as much as we can. Not just Sundays and Wednesdays. Every day we want to be with God. Our soul should long for him. Just as it says in yet another psalm, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I want to be with God. That's what the statement is being made here is. I want to be with God. I want to get close to God. I want to spend time with God. I want to be near God daily. Is this us? Is this our desire? As his people, as his sheep? Or do we get too wrapped up in that, in life out there, earthly life? We get too wrapped up in it to make time for God. We get too stressed out by it and make ourselves want to do just the bare minimum to get by. That shouldn't be us. Our passion, our number one desire should be for God, for the good shepherd that provides, that guides, that protects. Why would we want to be apart from him? This psalm has shown us the praise that David had towards God, for the guidance that he had from God, for the provision that he has with God, for the protection that God provides. These things David saw in his own life. He saw his needs being met and more than plentiful. He saw that God guided him in all situations of life, when times of peace were upon him, when times of doom and gloom were upon him, God was there and provided him with peace, protected him, even when times were tough, even when he had to go to war, even when he was surrounded by his enemies, God protected him. My question for you is, do you see God in your life? Do you see how he provides for you? Do you see how he protects you? Do you see how he guides you? If not, look closer. Look harder. Look back. There will be times that you look back, and when you see that God did provide for you, that even when times were tough, God was there to provide for you. There will be times where you look back and you can say, God gave me guidance in this, and that he gave peace, and that he gave courage. I recognize he was there because I know that on my own, I would have made the wrong decision. I would have been disturbed. I would have been afraid. But God was there. There will be times where you look back and see that God did protect you in certain situations. Maybe you've been in an accident where he protected your life. Maybe you've been in situations where you felt in danger, but you knew that God was with you and could protect you. Bottom line, brethren, God is active in your life. It doesn't feel like the way sometimes, but guess what? He is. God is absolutely active in your life. That's why this psalm is so great, because it reminds us of that. God is active in your life. It feels the opposite sometimes. It feels the opposite a lot of times for us in some cases. It could feel like times are slim. It could feel like times are confusing, without direction. It could feel like I can make the wrong decision. It can feel like at any moment something bad's going to happen to me. Maybe I'm afraid that we're going to lose our freedom of being able to meet here, worship here, love God publicly. Maybe it's another issue. Fact of the matter is, that doesn't change the truth. God is active in your life. God was active in David's life. God, as a shepherd, is active in the lives of his sheep. See him in your life. Praise him for being in your life. And get closer to him so that you can see him in your life all the more. And if you are here this evening and are not yet a Christian, but you've heard the word tonight or in the past and have come to believe in God, you've come to believe in his presence, you've come to believe in his existence, you've come to believe in Jesus and the saving power that came through his blood, being shed on the cross, we encourage you to act upon that. To repent of your sins, to turn away from sins, and to commit yourself to living a life well-pleasing to God. You can confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized, all those sins washed away, and be raised to walk a new life with God. Not tied to sin, not tied to worldliness anymore. Free from sin. Being able to walk in newness of life, being well-pleasing to God. Or if you're here this evening and are not yet, or already are a Christian, but have allowed sin back into your life, maybe you've allowed circumstances within your life to make you forget God, to disdain God. Maybe you have another issue that you're facing within your own life. Whatever the case may be, we encourage you to act. We encourage you to make your life right, to repent of your sins. Confess your sins to God in prayer, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren here and now today, we're not going to hold a grudge against you. We're not going to put you to shame. We're going to meet you with love. We're going to meet you with encouragement. We're going to pray for you, for your repentance. Whatever your need may be, if you're subject to the invitation, or if you need prayers of this congregation for help in any way at all, please come as we stand and we sing.